You know, Ruth is a unique book. It's interesting in a lot of ways. It's a beautiful story. It really is neat to see God work, take a young lady by the name of Ruth, a Moabitess, not of the seed of Israel, and use her in a mighty way. And we see with Ruth a real example of steadfastness. And if there's any characteristic lacking in many lives today, as I preach this morning, is the desire or the characteristic of being steadfast. The story of Ruth is a story of great encouragement. I always draw encouragement from this story, and I know that we will tonight, and it will be no exception. Indeed, as we see the book of Ruth was written during the time of the Judges. So we've been looking on Sunday morning at the Judges. Ruth is written during that time. And at times, people can see it nothing more than a love story. And certainly it is. Ruth and Boaz, I'll put their names together, you know, isn't that what they do in the popular culture? Anyway, Boaz and Ruth, or Ruth and Boaz, I'll say it that way. It is, but that's very shallow. It's a sweet story in that sense. That's a shallow interpretation of the book of Ruth. It really, the bigger picture would be that of a lost sinner who through divine guidance and providence is brought into a relationship with Jehovah and made an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that through this book that God is not only, and it's a view of things to come, is not only the Savior of the Israel, rather, but He is the Savior of the entire human race. And so what I want to do tonight is, it would be really interesting to go through the whole book, but for the sake of time, I want to just take the first 22 verses, or rather the whole chapter, chapter 1, and take a snapshot of Ruth and apply it to our lives and consider her example of a steadfast life. Being faithful even when others are not. And that's difficult, isn't it? It is so discouraging, if you allow it, to try to remain faithful to do right, faithful to God in the light of others who are not doing so, especially those who claim the name of Jesus Christ and then are not faithful to that claim. And so we're going to take some time this evening and look at this example of the steadfast life of Ruth. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to gather around Your Word and study. And Lord, it should, I know, if, Father, we allow it, and by Your grace, it will be a blessing. It will be a help. And Father, I pray that there would be liberty in teaching and preaching tonight. Lord, that the discouragements of this week and even of this day, Father, would be cast aside. And Lord, we would draw a blessing and an encouragement and be edified from Your Word. And Lord, not so that we can come away feeling good, but Father, rather that our lives can be a better picture of Jesus Christ, that our lives could better glorify You. That ought to be our goal, and I pray that it is tonight. Lord, I ask for Your help. I cannot, as I've already asked You, I cannot do this with just me. I need Your help. I need Your Spirit's help to work in my heart as well as the hearts of my brothers and sisters gathered here this evening. I ask that You would be lifted up and glorified in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read. We're going to, tonight, instead of reading the whole passage together, we're going to look at it in sections. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 7. I want us to consider Ruth, her background, her condition. If you look at verses 1 through 7, let me just read the first few verses here. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons." So as I stop there, we consider the opening of the story as such that we see Elimelech, his two sons, and his wife Naomi leaving Israel during a time of famine. Come on in. Hi, Michael. Hi, Ginger. Leaving Israel during a time of great famine, possibly during a time in which God was judging the nation of Israel, right? We know that the cycle was what? I went over it. Let's go over it again tonight. What's the cycle in the book of Judges? What's the first thing that happens, William? Israel does what? What do? They disobey the Lord. They follow after false gods. And so God, in response, out of loving response, might I add, does what? What does He do, Cole? What does God do? Remember, Israel, they begin to worship false gods, and then God sends a what? An oppressor, doesn't He, like the Philistines. And the Philistines and these other heathen countries, they oppress the Israelites, and they do so from a matter of months in the beginning, or years to single digits, to multiple years, 10, 20 years, 30 years, long, long periods of time. Then, after a while, what begins to happen? What does the nation of Israel do? They cry out to God in repentance for deliverance. And so God does what? He responds, doesn't He? He sends a deliverer in the form of a judge. We've been looking at Samson being a judge of Israel. And that judge delivers them from their oppressors. As part of that oppression, there would oftentimes be times of great famine, great want. And it's apparent that during one of these times, if you look at Ruth chapter 1, during one of these times, Elimelech and his family said, you know, we've had enough. We're going to go to Moab. All right? Now, Moab was on the other side of the Jordan River, and it was a nation of heathen, pagan, that really were descendants of Abraham, but were not followers of Jehovah God. And so we see them coming to Moab, and then we see in verse number 4 of Ruth chapter 1, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, we know that God had expressly forbidden the Israelites to take wives, right, from these heathen people. And in doing so, they were sinning against God. But God's will, and God is sovereign, and God can even take that which is wrong and use it for His glory. We see here in verse number 4, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So this wasn't just a short sojourn. This was, hey, we're going to move to Moab and we're going to stay there. Now, if you go to verse number 5 of Ruth 1, it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. So we see and we are introduced to a young lady by the name of Ruth. And Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. And we see here, first of all, Ruth was a member of a condemned nation. I talked a little bit about the Moabites. They were sinful. They were judged and condemned by the Lord. And we see she's in a spiritual sense, a desperate and lost condition. And that is really a picture of every person outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are lost. They are desperate. They are helpless and condemned before God. Let us not ever forget that those who do not know Jesus Christ are condemned at that very moment. As every step they take, every breath they breathe, they are one step and one breath closer to seeing that condemnation fulfilled by spending eternity in hell. May we as Christians be ever bold, certainly in a kind and gracious and loving manner, but let us not soft sell the true condition of the lost. But let us warn them lovingly of sin and of judgment to come. I'll tell you, say, well, Pastor, you know, that hard sell just doesn't work. Really. I'm so glad that I was made aware of my sin. I'm so glad. See, I got saved in a soft sell church. I use that lightly, right? I made a profession, but my salvation was not because I feared the truth of judgment. It was not because I knew I was a sinner. I got saved at 7 years old because all my buddies were doing it, and you got to go get baptized and get a certificate from the preacher. The church never really spoke about hell. Certainly it talked about it in more of a theoretical sense, but it never really brought to light the horribleness of sin and the condemnation of the lost. And I thank God that I was brought to a church when I was 13 years old that did just that. It talked about sin. It talked about the fact that if you die in your sin, you'll spend eternity in hell. And see, Ruth is a picture of that type of person. She's a part of a lost and ungodly heathen race. We see in verse number 5 as well, we see her going through great adversity, don't we? Here's Ruth, married to an Israelite, and we see that both her husband and her brother, or her husband's brother, have died. Here are these young women, widows, with no means of support. I would imagine to some degree that their marrying outside of their race probably caused some contention even at home. I'm sure that they probably faced some difficult times for marrying Mahlon and Chilion. And so here they are. What a terrible trial to face. There was no such thing as welfare. There was no such thing as government assistance. There was no such thing, right? And here they are with no means. They're destitute, poor. Really, it would seem their only hope would be to return home to dad, to their father, and hope that another man might eventually marry them. Again, we see a picture of humanity, don't we? We see, and the Bible tells us, that life will be filled with troubles and afflictions. Especially true, Brother DJ and I were talking about that. You know, as a Christian, we face trials just as the lost do. But we have perspective. Perspective is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know. Maybe not fully understanding, but to know in our hearts that all that I face is God allowed. That's great perspective, isn't it? To understand there's a purpose, there's a reason. To not go through life thinking that it's just bad luck or just right, a turn of events. But to know that as a Christian, all that I face, whether good or bad, God has allowed it. And ultimately, it's so that I might glorify Him. We know that Ruth is in that place. Verses 6 and 7, however, we see some ambition found in Ruth. Naomi hears from a visitor. And I heard a preacher preach one time of that's really sort of the hidden hero in this message. Someone encountered Naomi somehow, somewhere. She heard news from somebody that God had visited again His people with bread. And here she is, destitute and widowed in a foreign land. Some witnessing stranger comes to her and says, Naomi, you ought to go home. The famine's over. God is blessed. Maybe it was a time of deliverance. Maybe a judge. I don't know which judge it would be. But maybe that judge had come through and they had seen deliverance from their oppressors and God's hand of judgment was stayed from the people. What a blessing. How that witnessing stranger probably never knew that he was a part of seeing Ruth brought to the land of Israel. Ruth marrying Boaz and Ruth becoming an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be witnessing strangers. You know, it's oftentimes we can get frustrated with people that stray away from the Lord. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to be witnessing strangers to them. We ought to tell them of God's grace and God's goodness. And we ought to share with them God's blessings. You know, there are people that we all know, don't we, that have strayed from the Lord. You know what the best thing you can do for them is talk to them about the Lord. Share with them your testimony. Certainly, there are times you can't really fellowship with them because of the choices they've made, but you can speak to them about the Lord, can't you? You can talk to them about God's goodness in your life. You can say, man, God's doing great things in my family. God's doing great things in our church. God's growing me. I'm learning this and I'm learning that. I'm glad this witnessing stranger took some time, whoever it was, and said, hey, aren't you Naomi? Aren't you guys from Bethlehem, Judah? Did you know the famine? Why are you here? Why are you in Moab? Well, you know, we left because of the famine. You know, and I don't think Naomi was the type of woman to badmouth her husband, right? You know, our husband Elimelech, you know, he decided to move us out here, and maybe I think to some degree Naomi probably yearned for home. You know, who doesn't? But being a submissive wife, she followed her husband in spite of his, I think, lack of faith. We see her willingness to go home. We see this famine is left and is left off and. They are ready to go back. And so she rises up to go home. And if you look at verse number 7, it says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. It's interesting that while they were in this heathen land, they continued to speak of Jehovah. And this is just conjecture on my part and my opinion, so take it as is. I wonder if Naomi spoke often. Boy, I'd love to have you girls come and see the land of Israel. I'd love you to be able to come home and see Bethlehem. I'd love you to come home and be able to experience all that we see God do. They were excited in the sense that, and I know that later on she thinks, well, you know, Naomi makes the argument, well, do you expect me to give you more sons, you know, so they can marry you? It's not going to happen. But I just wonder if there wasn't a decision, some conscious decision on the part of Ruth and Orpah. Did they say Orpah? Sorry. Orpah. It's not Oprah. Actually, I'm calling it Oprah. So anyway, Orpah, to go home. Something propelled them. There was more of a desire to go with Naomi than to go back to their family. There had to be a reason for that. And certainly it might be exactly as Naomi said it. But I think there's more to it. And we see here, really, isn't that how a new life begins? That conscious decision to leave an old life behind, to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. And there has to be that decision. There has to be that desire to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to live for Him. Deciding to, you know what, I'm His. Now, salvation is not me turning over a new leaf, but it is repentance. It is turning from my sin in my way, and in my mind and heart turning to Jesus Christ and in faith trusting Him. And what a change the Lord makes in our lives. Gives us a new life. Makes of us a new creature. And you see Ruth on that step. So let's go to number two and let's consider what is said to Ruth when she begins to follow her mother-in-law. In verses 8 and 9, as they begin the journey back to Judah, Naomi encourages both of these girls to go home, to go back to their homes, to their father and mother's home. She prays. If you look at verse 8, she says, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I find it interesting. She's trying to discourage him, right? You don't want to come back with me. Go home. And may God give you another husband. And I thank the Lord for how you've dealt with me and how you've treated me in spite of the adversities that you've faced. And I don't want to be too hard on Naomi. Maybe she thought, you know, going back to Israel, they would be wanted by no one, right? But, that she would have encouraged them. And maybe she was trying to test them to see if they really wanted to go, right? Because we do see that Orpah makes the decision to go home. But Ruth persists. And when I talk about steadfastness, we see that as the first sign here. Their challenge, their commitment is challenged. They're challenged to give up their resolve to follow Naomi and go back to that life of heathenism and wickedness. They're challenged to go back. And I'll tell you, life is filled with challenges. All along life's way, aren't there not? Satan loves nothing better than to sidetrack you, to mess you up as a Christian, to get you off track with following the Lord. And he'll confront you with challenge after challenge after challenge. As I taught the children this morning, we know that there is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. But the Lord, right, will with that temptation make a way to escape. We know that challenges and temptations, they'll persist as long as we are on this earth. Satan would love nothing better. Are you listening to me, David and Will? Satan would love nothing better but to get you turned away from the Lord. He's going to do everything he can to get your eyes on something different. He's going to do everything he can to challenge your commitment. And I'll tell you, how you respond to those challenges speaks a lot about how committed you are to the Lord. We get an opportunity to see Ruth's commitment. Look at verses 10 through 13. And they said unto her, surely, right? So Naomi says, go home. I'm praying. Lord bless you. Thank you for being such a blessing to me in my old age. But go home. Go home. And we see the response of these two dear girls. They say, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. No, no, don't send us home, Naomi. Let's go back. We want to go back with you to Bethlehem, Judah. We want to see and experience all the blessings that you told us about. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? What's your motivation? What's your reason? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should not also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Will you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the land of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi tries to persuade these ladies to go home. Why? Because she has no more sons to marry the woman. You say, that's sort of weird. Well, it was that law of marriage that you find throughout the Israelite law. The fact that a son, a husband who died, it was the responsibility, if that man died with no children, it was the responsibility of the younger sons to grow up and to marry their widows and to raise up children on behalf of their dead brother. And we know that this is just, again, an attempt to get these ladies to go back to their families. And I'll tell you, and I'm not being too hard, I'm not trying to be hard on Naomi here, okay? But think of it this way, in a way of application. Satan, if he doesn't work with one challenge, he'll try with another. I mean, Naomi's really trying to discourage these ladies from going with her. You don't want to go back. You don't want to go with me. Go home. There's no more husbands from this lady. When we look at how Satan does that in our lives, Satan, he's wily, is he not? And subtle. He knows. He's a master, right? Knowing what will trip us up, what will discourage us. And if one thing doesn't work, he'll put another thing out there. Be so careful. Find God's will and do it. And you know what? Persist. Be steadfast in spite of the challenges. How do you react to the challenges you face? Do you get discouraged? You quit? Say, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm going home. Or is it, no, I'm persisting. I'm going to follow the Lord. Many people react to challenges by turning away from the Lord, don't they? Well, they treat God like a rabbit's foot or a genie in a bottle. Well, God didn't treat me right in this way, so I'm just done. How it works. Someone who truly understands salvation and is truly born again recognizes that what I only thing I really deserve and I have earned is hell. Everything else is because of His grace. Like Job, the challenges of life should drive us closer to the Lord. Do they? Or do you just get angry and bitter? Man, no, Lord, thank you. Let's look at the responses of both women. Orpah hears the speech. She kisses her mother-in-law in verse number 14 and goes home. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Afraid lots of folks, and if we're not careful, we can be like Orpah. We face challenges, and what do? Give up. Not steadfast. The Bible instructs us to be what? Steadfast. Immovable. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of times we're not. We defect. We go back to doing our own thing. We're like Peter. In a time of great discouragement, we say, I'm going fishing. Aren't we, don't we? Instead of saying no. It's natural. It's our flesh. It doesn't make it right. Well, I'm just human, Pastor. Don't use that excuse. I know that. The Lord knows that. But He gives us the supernatural ability to follow Him in spite of that, to overcome the temptations of our flesh, to walk in the Spirit. The problem with Orpah, I really believe, is that her heart, unlike Ruth, is filled with love for her old gods and her old ways. I challenge you. We like to talk about the good old days. But time has a way of putting a shiny veneer of that which was neither good or blessed. See, Orpah, she was still a Moabite. Her heart had never changed. May we be like those Indian believers who penned the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. I challenge you, I'm not going to take the time tonight, look up the story behind that chorus, that song. These Indian believers, as they were baptized, being pelted with rocks and cursed and disowned by their families, as the villagers stood around the cliffs surrounding the river. Let us not be like Orpah. Let us have a changed heart. Let us have that steadfastness and say, I'm going to serve Jesus because I love Him. He has done so much for me. There's no way I could go back. What's there to go back to? Heathenism, godlessness, wickedness, hopelessness, discouragement. Who would I go back to? And that's what Ruth we see here. Ruth clings to Naomi. I love the picture of this. Ruth says, no! She grabs a hold of her mother-in-law and she shows determination to stay. Look at Naomi's response. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go, Ruth! Maybe Naomi thinks it'll be easier for her, right, than dragging along the widowed a woman of her son, this Moabitess widow. Go back! Leave me alone, Ruth! And Ruth says, no. I envision Ruth, I don't know, maybe clinging as a child would to their parents' legs. Don't go! Don't go! And here's Ruth clinging to Naomi. No! I want to go with you. Where you go, if you look at verse number 16. Ruth, before I get there, think about this. She has the best response at that time of challenge. The heart of Ruth reveals to us one who is devoted, one who is committed, and says, this is the direction I have to go. The challenges of life, listen to me, brothers and sisters, should cause you to cleave and cling to your Savior even more dearly. Lord, I need you. Father, I need your help. Oh, don't let me go. Oh, don't leave me alone. I need you. I said, again, Brother DJ and I's conversation, you know, hope in the Lord, the psalmist says. My hope is in the Lord. My soul hopes in God. You are my hope. You are what I cling to. Oh, may we be and envision, if you would, Ruth, clinging to the legs of Naomi. Don't let me go. I cannot go back. Let me go with you. We see as lastly here Ruth's commitment. To verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. I want you to consider some things about verse 16, some commitment we see here. Number one, Ruth is committed to a new land. She says, I'm willing to leave Moab, my homeland, behind forever and go to Israel, the land of God's people. Where you go, Naomi, I go. She commits to new leadership. We see her allowing to be led by Naomi. And later on, we see Naomi giving Ruth advice concerning certain customs and things in regards to Boaz and her courtship with him. And she follows that, doesn't she? You see her as well committing to a new lifestyle. Boy, I tell you, I think it would be awful different to go back, maybe, you know, depending on the area, but to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, I think it was a lot different there than it was in Moab. willing to make dramatic changes. She commits to new lineage. Think about this. Basically, she's saying, I'm no longer a Moabitess. I want to be a visiting stranger in the land of Israel. She wants to be a part of the nation that she's married into. She's ready to claim that new ancestry. And she commits to a new Lord. And this is probably the most significant statement Ruth makes. What does she say? And thy God, what? My God. Thy God is my God. This is a woman who her whole life had been surrounded by the Moabitess gods and the wicked heathenism and paganism that they so followed after, the worship of Baal and all the other false gods they worshiped. And she saw, God gave her the wisdom to see through that. Again, I think that a lot of this has to do, as faulty as Elimelech and his sons were, I think Naomi was a testimony. I think Naomi was a true follower of God. And it made a difference in the life of Ruth. Can I ask you a question? Whose life are you making a difference in? Your Christianity ought to be such, and I'm not a lifestyle evangelist, I believe that we ought to be vocal in our witness and we ought to be bold in our witness, but I'll tell you, our actions so often speak so much louder than what comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? It ought to be that there is noticeably a difference in your life and that people know you serve the God of heaven. You don't serve the God of football. You don't serve the God of money. You don't serve the God of this world. You serve Jehovah God. Naomi was that type of person. It was evident, I think, by what Ruth says. She says, thy God is my God. I want what you have because your God provides all your needs. Your God has given you spiritual riches and you have true peace and joy and commitment and you understand what true love is. But my challenge for us tonight is, what difference are we making in the lives of others? Sometimes we're so scared of really being different. We're so afraid of really stirring up people. And we just want to fit in. What good does that do to be like the world? It does no good at all. In fact, it does a great disservice to the lost. Because what you say to them is, my brand in Christianity is no different than your heathen ways. And that is godless and wrong and a lie. It may be true about you, but it is a lie about our Savior. That's why He calls upon us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Stand for Jesus. Don't be ashamed that your mouth is not filthy. Don't be ashamed that your dress is different. Don't be ashamed that the music you listen to is godly. Don't be ashamed of any of that. Be excited to say, and when people ask you, say, don't say it's because Faith Baptist Church or because my husband or wife, or say it's because I love the Lord. And this music honors Him. And this dress honors Him. And this act and this attitude and this what I do honors Him. And I love Him. That's my God. Oh, that we would have the same thing said to us. Oh, that your God would be my God. Oh, yeah, that can't happen today, Pastor. Who says? Lastly, we see a commitment with no limits. Look at verse 17. She goes on. I like Ruth. What a steadfast gal. Amen. She says, where thou diest, will I die. Wow. That's commitment. Naomi, where are you going to die? I don't know, Bethlehem. All right, I'm going to die there too. Right? Steadfast as man, I'm going to be with you to the end. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow. Think of Ruth as she says this, clinging to the legs or the bosom of Naomi. Naomi, your God is going to be my God, and where you die, I'm going to die. And the Lord do so to me if anything but death parts you and me. I imagine, I don't know, I just not trying to think of the expression on Naomi's face. Okay. What do you say to that? How do you say no to that? And we see here, she says, I am willing to commit to this new plan for as long as I live. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. This is not just some passing fad. This is not just some, you know, spur-of-the-moment idea. I am committed to go with you. And she says, God, curse me if anything comes between me and that commitment. As we consider Ruth's commitment to Naomi, what a picture it paints for us and what our commitment to the Lord ought to be. Number one, we ought to be willing. Listen to me now. We ought to be willing to cut all ties with our old lives to follow Him. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it doesn't happen all at once. But you know, you say, Pastor, you know, my friends that I used to have are different. The fellowship I used to have with my family is not the same. Because you've decided to follow Jesus. We ought to be willing to cut all ties with the old life and enter into a new land of blessing before the Lord. Say, Lord, none of it matters. Only what you have for me makes the difference. Secondly, we should be willing to commit to His leadership for our lives. Is He Lord? Oh, yes, Pastor. He is Lord. Careful. Right? Careful. He's not Lord unless He truly has that place of control. Unless we are truly obedient. Oh, may we not just pay lip service to His Lordship, but may we be servants of the Most High God. Thirdly, we ought to see a new commitment to a new lifestyle based on the Word of God and the will of God. You will be different, and you ought to be gladly so. Your language will change. Your dress will change. Your attitude will change. Your workplace will change. Your home will change. And it will change because this is God's will. I love Him. I love Him more than anything. And this honors Him. Fourthly, we ought to consider ourselves dead to the old life and alive in a new relationship to Jesus Christ. Our lineage has changed. I'm a Teasdale, but more importantly, I'm a child of God. We have to be careful. Sometimes, and I've seen this with friends and people I grew up with, family becomes a stronger tie than what the Lord wants us to do. And that's hard. I'm not first to admit it. I remember my dad being mocked, even as a young person, seeing him mocked by his brothers and sisters because of his stand for the Lord. Everyone wants to be accepted by family. All right? We love our family. Guess what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. I'm a child of the Most High. And while I'm a Teasdale, that's secondary to all that. That's who I want to follow. That's who I want to live for. And that means there will be a new Lord, a new Master. He dominates every area of our lives, and we ought to be willing to commit to the Lord and His will without restrictions. There's no hidden and off-limits places to the Lord. Every part of our life is His. Our commitment to Jesus Christ ought to be absolute. Is it? That's the challenge, isn't it? So often, and that's what we face today amongst most Christians, is that our commitment only goes so far. And I'll tell you, the devil knows that. And he'll place challenges in your path to try those levels of commitment, and you will see people fall away. But let it not be so of us, brothers and sisters. Let us say, I am His all the way. No matter what the devil throws at me, I am committed to Jesus Christ. I don't think it'll be too long, and I'm not a very pessimistic person, but I don't think it'll be all that long. I think it'll be within the lifetime of my children that we will face real persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ within our nation. And I think of this, not a lot, but I do think of it. You know, what will my response be? If I am presented with either the choice of jail time and being separated from my children for preaching the gospel, or renouncing the truth of God's word and compromising. Oh, I would stand strong, Pastor. I pray it to be so. And you know what? The only way that will be true is if our commitment is absolute. If He reigns supreme, does He? See, if He does, see, right now, it's not, there's not, right? You can go through the motions. You can, you know, there's a Gunther that has the Christianese, right? The language and the, right? You know, we could put on, you know, we look like good Christians because the challenges aren't that great and the stakes are not that high. The stakes are being raised. The challenges are becoming greater. And I think you're going to see more and more that when that persecution comes, you will see those who are committed to Jesus Christ. Oh, may we not be ones that turn away. May we raise our children. Listen to me, parents. May we raise our children to be all that God wants them to be. Can I ask you tonight, does this describe your life? Or are there areas where you see your commitment slacking? I'm committed, but I'm committed until. Can you honestly say that no matter what happens in life, I'm 100% and absolutely, completely dedicated to serving Jesus? What if you lost your job because of your stand for Jesus Christ? What if you lost income because you lived for the Lord? What if your family says, I reject you, I want nothing to do with you if you're going to be that type of Christian? All real things. What if persecution comes upon our church because of the message we preach? You don't think? We preach against sodomy. I don't preach against it a lot because it's not an issue that we face in our church. But you don't think? Don't think for a minute. It's happening. That as Bible preachers, we preach against sodomy and homosexuality and perversions. Persecution won't fall upon our church. Will you be one that says, oh, I'm going to go over here. Less heat. It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm challenged tonight. I'm not sitting here saying I'm a super committed Christian. Because, you know, there are times in my life I am not committed entirely. God help me. God help us. Ruth was steadfast. I like Ruth, don't you? She clung to Naomi and says, your God is my God, and where you die, I will die. And God cursed me if anything separates me and you before then. She was brought into Israel. We know the story, don't we? Married an Israelite man named Boaz. Became part of the covenant people of the Lord. She became the great-grandmother to King David. Think about that. And an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. All because she says, I'm not changing my mind. I'm steadfast. I'm committed. Adversity she faced and she did not give up. Can that be said of us this evening? Or does your devotion to the Lord tend to fluctuate with the changing tides of life? Boy, I tell you, when all things bright and sunny, and that's not for another 6 months, literally. But when things are bright and sunny, right? Oh, I'm with you, Lord. Let's go on. Amen. Onward, Christian soldiers. But when the trials come and the persecution happens and the mocking and the, right? And people make fun of you. Well, not so much. You know, yeah. Yeah, I don't want to be too radical. Follow Jesus. So tonight, are you like Oprah? She chose the easy path, didn't she? Let us be like Ruth. Persevere through the difficult, ultimately won a victory of faith.
I pray you use the message however the Lord leads you tonight. Amen. Let's pray. If you need to speak to the Lord tonight, you're certainly welcome to make an altar right where you sit. I know we don't have altar calls. I feel times that they're used to manipulate people emotionally, and I don't feel that's right. But there's nothing against speaking to the Lord, talking to Him tonight, responding to His work in your heart. So tonight, brothers and sisters, we see Ruth. We see a steadfast woman that says, you know what? I'm following the Lord. Naomi, I'm with you. Your God is my God. In what way, if the Lord's spoken to your heart in any way tonight, I pray that you would respond. If there's any area of your life in which commitment is lacking, I pray you'd say, you know, Lord, you're first. Ever, every time, always. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would never grow cold-hearted or hard-hearted towards it. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And that as a believer, He sits there and He convicts us and edifies us through the Word and teaches us so that we can be more like Jesus. Thank you for Ruth. What a beautiful story it is. We see a young lady committed to you, steadfast in her faith, following after you. And I pray that it would be said of us that, Father, that would be our testimony as well. So, Lord, tonight, if there's any area in my life or in the lives of my brothers and sisters gathered tonight with me that lacks that commitment, I pray that, Father, you would deal with us, and, Lord, we would be humble enough to recognize it and repent. Make it right with you. Father, I pray that in every way that we would seek to bring glory and honor to your holy name. Father, that we would not stumble when Satan challenges our commitments, when temptations are placed in our way, but Father, we would follow after you. You would guide us. That Father, your glory and the desire to bring glory to your name and our love for you would reign supreme over the temptations of this world and of our flesh and of the devil. I ask, Lord, that you might help us to be such a shining example of Jesus Christ that people see that there's a difference. And I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it challenges them to get right with you. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us not to soft sell the gospel, but Father, may we be in a gracious and kind and loving manner. Be bold witnesses, warning people of consequences of sin. I pray you'd forgive me, Lord. I know that I've been at times less than bold, shy, and even ashamed, Lord, and I pray you'd forgive me for that attitude. And Lord, I pray if that's the case with any of us, Lord, that we would just make it right, get where we need to be. Help me not to be a denier, but Father, rather a proclaimer, a lover of you. Father, I ask your blessings on the remainder of our night tonight. Thank you for this time together this evening. What a blessing it was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Anything before we leave tonight? Brother Robert?
I'd just like to tell you that the minute that
Lord bless you. We'll see you Wednesday if you're able for prayer.
Okay.